I just point out to you as a little reminder and or a teaching moment, you see our statues are swathed in the liturgical color that is either black or purple. And the reason for this is to remind us of what I guess I would call sensory deprivation, that we are supposed to be into prayer, fasting and almsgiving, tithing, as a means of sacrifice, which means to make holy. And so when we look at these, we are reminded that we are awaiting once more the presence of beauty in the world when we celebrate liturgically the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, Easter, and in that beautiful time when we anticipate Pentecost, the birthday of the Catholic Church, some 50 days after the Feast of Easter. And in the meantime, by that which you see, we are reminded what the scripture says, particularly in Exodus, we're just passing through this world. This world is a desert, if you will, like the chosen people that were traversing the world in those days after they were delivered into the promised land once they had left Pharaoh and the plagues and going from slavery to freedom. But for 40 years, they went through that desert, occasionally coming into an oasis until they would come into the promised land. It was a time of sensory deprivation. The customary foods were not there, the comforts that you would have of home and hearth, and so on and so forth, were missing. It was a form of doing penance for what they have done in breaking the covenant in the Old Testament. And so all of that, I present to you as to why we cover the statues, to remind you that we're in a pilgrimage and just passing through. Our real place is in heaven, as the scriptures always tout, especially Christ throughout the scriptures. And so we are into sacrifice. And in the midst of that, as the gospel says, we are also into, because of human weakness and the presence of the devil, something called temptation. One of the benefits, there are many of belonging to a religious community, such as my Franciscan group, is that we are all over the world. We have 14 provinces. We just took one on in South Africa. And one of the things that enables us to do is to, if not visit those places, who can afford that, but to be able to hear from our mother house in Rome, the Basilica of St. Cosmas and Damian, about what goes on in other communities, other provinces, other parts of the world, how they evangelize, what it's like for certain pagan peoples or people of other religions outside of Christendom, certainly Catholicism, to hear the gospel for the first time, the reactions, the responses, the protestations, the falling into belief, the coming of inspiration, the embracing of baptism, and especially the person of Christ, to eat his body and drink his blood after hearing his good news. Old news for us, although ever ancient, ever new, as St. Augustine says, but still they remark to us inside of their preaching and teaching, if not conversions, then reversions, or people once more coming back to what they once knew. And in a world that is often full of temptation, the world, the flesh, and the devil, to have those moments of epiphany and to share those with others is a gift. And so I give to you what's been given to me by way of a gift, in that we have some friars who have been ministering to some Native American Indians in Dakota. Although recently we've had to withdraw them because we just don't have the manpower we once had, but another religious community came in and took over, so it wasn't as though they were abandoned by us. We didn't leave until we had found another group to come in. But they shared some stories of Native American Indian folklore, part of their traditions and their myths and beliefs. And one of them particularly struck me, maybe you've heard it before, it has come into our own culture, or so people have told me they've heard this before. So if you heard this before, just bear with me as I share with you something that kind of took my breath away when I first heard it a number of years ago. It seems. Once upon a time, there was a warrior, a young fella. He was just starting out and going through his rituals of initiation and to be a man in the tribe. For us, of course, the sacraments of initiation are baptism, Eucharist, and confirmation. And but for this particular group, it was going out into the wild on one's own to be able to forage for food, find some protection, and weather whatever wild beasts would be out there, as well as one's own thoughts that might cause some anxiety and fear and temptation to run back from once one came without finishing the trial. But of course, as you probably know, although the warrior doesn't know it, although he's yet declared a warrior because he hasn't been initiated because of the lack of proof of survivor skills, he would not know, but the others would, that the elders in the community, the older men and warriors, would be just a stone's throw away, making sure that he did not come to harm, and if he needed rescue, they were there. It seems that he decided that he was going to spend a number of days out in some particular arena that they had set off for them and their geographical boundaries. This was, of course, a couple of centuries ago. And so he went out and he was given a particular rule, not to go towards a particular mountain because as yet it was considered dangerous if you didn't have the skills of mountain climbing, and on the plains he did not. And so he went out and he survived and he was doing pretty well, and like can happen to a lot of us, a certain hubris set in, a certain pride. Like so many of us, whether we're young or old, we think that we can do anything and we are invincible, and then life happens and we find out we're not. Another story to be told another time. He had survived and he looked at this mountain with its snow capped and wondered. And he broke the rule because of his temptation, and he decided to climb, which he did. He didn't really have the clothes for it, nor did he have the food, but he was young and strong. He could get up and come down. And of course, he started up, and he found out it was more formidable than he anticipated. It was rough climbing. He began to perspire, and he got hungry. There were some berries up to a particular line, but after that, nothing. And so he was getting towards what he saw was the snow-capped mountain, and all of a sudden the wind shifted and it was very cold. And he regretted doing that, and he thought, I came up quickly, I'm going to have to go down faster. And so he did. And he was turning around to go back down. All of a sudden he heard a voice, although he swore he was by himself, and it said, help me. And he looked around and didn't see another human being. Who could that be? Some sort of a ghost or spirit of the wild, or perhaps a demon on the mountain. And then it said again, help me, I'm dying. And he looked around, and lo and behold was this beautiful diamond-backed rattlesnake, thick in body, long in length, but all kinds of curled up because they cannot take the cold. And the snake told him so. Pick me up, he said. Put me by your chest. Your body will warm me. Oh, no, said the warrior. You think I'm a fool? I know all about your kind. You would kill me in a wink. I know better. I cannot be tempted. Please. I promise I will not harm you. And so, moved by that sense of invincibility and some pity, he picked it up, put it inside of his cloak, and began to climb down. It was quite cold. And the more they got to the bottom, the more active the snake became. And so he got to the bottom, and remembering the snake had promised he would not harm him, he very quickly, blithely picked it up and set it down on the ground. And as he did, the snake turned around and reached up and bit him right between the eyes. And in that moment, he realized he'd been a fool. He'd made a terrible mistake giving in to such temptation. And he knew also in that moment, as he couldn't get his breath because the poison was going through him and his lungs were paralyzed, that he was going to die. And he said with his dying breath, you promised me. You promised me that you would not harm me. I did what you asked me to do, but you did not do what you promised me you would not do to me. You are killing me. Why did you do this? Oh, the snake was already crawling away. completely unconcerned. And he turned around and he said to the young man, and it was the last thing that he heard on this side of the grave, "You knew what I was when you picked me up." That's a moral tell, if you will. There's a certain lesson to be learned, that in this world there is much temptation. There is wine, women, and song, world, flesh, and the devil. There are all these things that make promises and dazzle us and woo us and make promises, sometimes that are grand, sometimes that are subtle. The discernment that we have listening to the Holy Spirit, please God, with wisdom and prudence, we must discern what is truth, what belongs to God, and who belongs to God, and what is a quality of God in his kingdom, who is wooing us into either wisdom, peace, grace, and understanding, or the opposite of those, which does not contribute to civility, let alone the kingdom of God. And so we're surrounded by a lot of temptations and a lot of darkness, and as Romans said in the second reading, just as one man, sin was done, and understand Adam and Eve are considered one as a unit, husband and wife. So as one man brought about sin, so one man brings about mercy, Jesus Christ. Now there has been justice after Adam and Eve, which means to right wrongs that the person of Jesus Christ does. Now from the cross and through the sacraments, he extends to us his mercy. And so in the first Sunday of the holy season of Lent, we are reminded to sacrifice. Sensory deprivation, that we deny ourselves certain things, especially that are visual, and they are legion, as you know. And some of them pollute the eyes. As a mother said to me about her 13-year-old son, who saw at the Super Bowl whatever was going on in the entertainment there with certain female stars, he said to her, "Mom, my eyes are being molested." Yes. Molestation goes on in many forms. Seduction happens all over the place. But there's a yes but. Because of Christ and the knowledge of the scriptures, and especially the fortification of his body and blood, your own prayer, your own discipleship, your faithfulness to your promises in baptism and confirmation, to come and to be here, to celebrate that we're just passing through. We don't invest in things of the world, and by that I mean the things that will bring us down or away and far from those values and things of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, because sin never makes us happy. And according to baptism in St. Paul, we are children of the light. You are letting your light shine through. By sacrifices that you make called sensory deprivation, which for us is prayer, fasting, almsgiving or tithing, to go without, to sacrifice for those who indulge with alacrity, to atone for those, not only ourselves, who commit sin and don't think about repentance, atonement for conversion. You're given the good news and the gift of faith, and so we indulge in that and fortify it and help it to grow with the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Lord God who will bear the fruit for us, from us, because we have decided whom we will serve, not the devil who says, "I will not serve." That an apparition, annunciation of the Blessed Mother, "Thy will be done." May that be our cry for Lent in our service, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven."